today. We have been undergoing a series of lessons in the book of Judges today. I'm not doing a lesson on Judges this morning, but the where we left off in that study was chapters 19 through 21. What I decided to do with the remainder of the book of Judges is I made a bulletin article out of the last lesson. So if you would like to pick that up, it is on the table in the back. To sum up the book of Judges, it does end on a rather dour note. As we talked about last week, people did what was right in their own eyes. And so if you'd like to get a overview of the last few chapters of the book of Judges, please pick up the bulletin article on the table in the back. This morning, I want to do a lesson on a refuge in time of trouble. And as we have seen many times in the South, there are times when we are told to take refuge. And it may be that there is a weather condition, it may be something going on the coast, or it may be a tornado. I know that there have been a couple of times in the last couple of years where we've made a decision on whether or not it was safe for us to come together for Wednesday night service because of impending doom on predictions on the weather. And sometimes those things, you do the best you can to make a decision about those things. And forecasters don't always get it right, but many times what they're trying to do is they're trying to warn of a possible condition that may bring catastrophe and to keep you safe. And so a refuge is, on a lighter note, if you look at the clouds and you are going into work and you're just trying to decide, am I going to leave my umbrella in the car or not? Or what are the chances that I'm going to get soaked coming back out of here? So you make a decision about, do I need this refuge or not? And so when we look at the scriptures, we certainly see this term used quite a bit, especially in the book of Psalms, most of these being written by David. And so as young David fled in his younger life because of the jealousy of King Saul, if you remember that David was anointed very, very early on that he was going to be king, but David did not put himself in the position of overtaking Saul. In fact, there were times that David had the opportunity to take Saul's life and didn't do it because he did not want to take Saul's life into his hands and harm God's anointed. So David had a very good attitude about that. But as was happening quite a bit in those days, Saul knew that David was very popular. And when David killed Goliath, the chant from the people was, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so David was in a position where he needed refuge. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And there are times that we feel like we need a refuge, that we are in a time of trouble. And certainly in the days of the last few years, I know most people just kind of want to strike 2020 from their memory. But we've lived through some things that are kind of unique in our lifetime that have been hard. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, we see that David is hiding out in the wilderness of Ziph. And as he is there, verse 14 says, it said, David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So there's a lot of confidence there that David has in the Lord. And when you have the Lord protecting you, you really don't have anything to be concerned about. And in the 57th Psalm that Bryn read for us this morning, we want to look at that in our lesson today. and look at how God is our refuge as well. So David makes a plea here to God on his behalf, and here's what he requests of God. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." And so this phrase here, "make my refuge," literally means to put your trust in something that will protect you. And here we see that, you know, David is using the image of a mother bird who provides a hiding place for her babies under her wing. It says, "In the shadows of your wings I will make my refuge." And that's really a beautiful picture. And I'm reminded when I read the Psalms that if you struggle praying and struggle knowing what it is that you ought to say or you could say in a prayer, you have no better place to turn to than the Psalms, because just about every situation in life, it seems that David has written something beautiful about those things. And David certainly was one that needed to pray, and he did, and had peace when he could refer to God as being his refuge. And so when he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me," I find it interesting here that David will start off with a request, and then he usually follows that up with some kind of affirmation that he knows that God is the one that can do that. Because he said, "My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge." So he makes the request, but he has a lot of confidence that God is going to do the request. That God is the one that's merciful. God is the one that will protect him in the shadow of his wings. Again, I just love that illustration. He says, "You're going to protect me in the shadow of your wings until these calamities pass me by. And the God Most High performs all things, and he shall send from heaven and save me." So he has confidence that God will do these things. And he uses the same type of types of terms in the 144th Psalm when he says, "My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." And so he talks here about God being his refuge and being a high tower and a fortress. And when you think about a fortress, you think about something that protects you. And a high tower is something that would be used to look out and see, you know, what is there. They could see anything that might be coming to harm you. And he describes God in the way of being this high tower and this deliverer and the shield and the one that he can take refuge under and subdues people under me. So David certainly understood the value of a high place and a place that was secure and protected. And so God is there to be that refuge. And God has always recognized the need of a refuge for his people. If you remember earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, when God gave the Israelites a city of refuge or cities of refuge, and those were used for protection of those who accidentally took the life of someone else. And so if they went to that city of refuge, they were protected. And as long as that accused person stayed in that city, then he was safe from the retribution of others. And so God recognizes that need for refuge. And God also, you know, placed himself before Israel as as their refuge in times of trouble. And we certainly saw that as we went through the book of Judges early on, when we saw that the people would be wicked. There would be an oppressor that would oppress them. They cry out for help, and then God would deliver them. And that cycle, unfortunately, happened over and over. But what you saw is that God was their refuge there while they were looking to Him for answers. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 4, the prophet here says, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall." And certainly you see the good illustrations there that we can all relate to. If you're caught in the middle of an unexpected storm, you know, what are you doing? You're not going to stand there and get soaked. Usually you're going to run and get soaked. You're going to look for a place of refuge, looking for that overhang or some kind of roof somewhere. So God is described as being this refuge from the storm, this place of safety, and a shade from the heat. I know that's impossible for anybody to relate to right now, you know, needing shade from the heat. But if you can imagine being hot and needing shade, God's refuge is described in this way, that He is there and described as a refuge in times of trouble. And Isaiah is really singing the praises of God as being that one that can be there for His people. So let's look at Psalm 46 for part of our lesson here. And the phrase here is used, a very present help in trouble. And so Psalm 46 is described as a song from the sons of Korah. And the psalm stands out as a expression of God's protecting power over His people. And as people of Israel would sing these, and as you probably have noticed in some of the songs, you see the word Selah. And what that means, it's a pause in the singing to give time for reflection upon what it is that you just sang. And so when you see that, that's meant to pause and reflect on the things that were just said. And so Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And so now we'll pause and reflect on those things that we just read. And the Hebrew here for present help literally means that something has been found, that indicating that God has proven Himself over and over to be a source of immediate help. And that who better to reach out to in time of trouble than God? Can you think of anyone that would know what you need more than God? That God has proven Himself to be of help. Who would have better counsel than God? So His counsel and His consolation are very relevant to whatever is going on in our world. So whatever it is that's troubling you, it's something that God can help if we reach out to Him. And so the verbiage that's used here is very confident that God is the one that can hear. God is the one that provides the refuge. And the world may be falling apart around you, but God is the one that can remedy that. And so this, you know, really is implying the need of deliverance from something, you know, catastrophic. And here in the South, you know, we What do people look for when they buy a house in the South? Well, they look for a basement, or they look for something that's fortified. And, you know, when new schools are built, you know, there is that one room in the center of the campus that's more fortified. And so what is that for? It's designed to be a place of safety. It's, and you know James Fan always tells you, you know, get into the center of the house, you know, get away from the windows. There's a place that he's telling you to go to that is the place of the most safety that that you can have. And this is very descriptive here when it says that we're not going to fear even though everything's crumbling around us. And you see that sometimes in movies, that there's some hero in the movie and everything is going wrong on and every side, and somehow they seem to survive. Well, how do they survive? Well, it's because the movie's been written that way. But, you know, God here is described as the one that, you know, everything is falling apart on every side of you. The mountains are moved into the sea. The earth is giving away. The waters are roaring. The mountains are trembling. But God is the one that you can have confidence in as a refuge. So very, very descriptive of the trust that we can have in Him. So that gives us confidence, which is really the next part of this psalm, verses 4 through 7. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. So here, the secret of confidence is found in the nearness of God. And, you know, three times in the 11 verses that we're looking at here, the psalmist is declaring that God is with us. And that's the secret of the confidence, is that God is with us. And this is something that Jesus revealed to his disciples before he went to the cross. What he told them is, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you desolate. And so what he was promising is that even after I'm gone, I'm not going to abandon you. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to provide guidance, to provide assurance. And I don't know that they completely understood what that meant at the time, but when it did happen, you know, the reason that we can see Peter and the other apostles having the great confidence that they do to stand up in front of leaders and make the bold statements that they do, it's because they knew what it was they needed to say. They knew that God was on their side and that God was providing that assurance, just as Jesus had promised beforehand that would be there for them. So let's look at the next few verses, verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. And so what is described here is, here are all the things that men put their confidence in. Men put their confidence in the spear, in the bow, in the chariots. And so we've also read a great deal in the Old Testament about chariots of iron. And so that would be something that people had a lot of pride in their armory and the things that they had built to destroy other nations or to fight them. And the psalmist is saying it doesn't really matter what it is that people have built up, what it is that they've amassed, how powerful that they think they are, that God is not afraid of any of that, that He can make wars cease all over the earth. He can bring desolations on the earth. And when you behold the works of the Lord, you cannot help but be supremely impressed with what He can do and what He has done. And so this confidence that you have in God is not something that is misplaced at all. He has proved himself to be a true refuge and a true help. Why? Because he's totally in control. And, you know, that's why in the midst of things that may trouble us in our society and on this earth, we need to remember that God is in control. We sometimes get tied up in the things that are going on around us, but the message here is don't do that. That God is with you, and twice you see here in verses 7 and verse 11, it says the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And so this really is pointing out a couple of things. Number one, he's the Lord of hosts, or he's the Lord of his army. But it also points out, interestingly, that he's the God of Jacob. He's not just God in this broad way. He's also the God of the individual, and he helped Jacob. He'll help you too. And so the God of Jacob is our refuge. And so we know he's our refuge, but how is he our refuge? And I am convinced that he knows and cares all about our troubles. There's nothing that escapes him. A loving father is very interested in their children. And so it's really despicable when you see a father that's not interested. And you see that sometimes depicted in TV shows and movies, that I just wish my father had time for me. My father is just about work and he never does this or that. And sometimes you see a father regretting later in life that they didn't take the time to be with their children. And certainly, you know, that does happen. I think loving fathers, you know, are interested in every detail of our lives. The only time that I can ever remember my parents not being interested in every detail of my life is when I was in college and they were paying long distance charges. But they said, we'll talk about that later. But normally, I knew that they were really interested, but there was a certain point to where they were not. But, you know, all joking aside, my parents were very interested in everything that was going on with me and would want to hear, you know, details. And so when we talk about prayer and how we, you know, should pray, God wants to know our detail. And of course, he does know those things, but we should want to talk to him. As Jesus told his disciples, that God does not give his children a snake when they ask for a fish, or a scorpion, you know, when they ask for an egg. You know, there's in Luke chapter 11. So in this framework of God answering prayers, it's described to us that he really cares and he wants to give you good things. And so this is how God is our refuge. I hope that everybody here had a loving father and they can look, well, you know, God wants to treat me like a good father would treat me. And so a good father would want to know everything that you needed and help you to in every way that they could. And so he is our refuge and cares about our troubles. He is also a refuge against want. And so the things that we need, he wants to supply us with those things. And too many times we want a little too much, and we just want one more thing. And once we get that one more thing, there's another thing that we want. And it's just a vicious cycle sometimes. But there's a story about a king who had acquired everything that he could think of, but was still without contentment. And he just wanted to learn the lesson of contentment. So he sent for his wise men and he inquired, how can I be content? I want you to go and find me a contented man, and I want to wear his shirt for a day. I want to find a contented person and wear his shirt for a day, and I'll find the secret of contentment. But when he found the contented man didn't have a shirt. And so, you know, contentment is an attitude that we ought to have. And God does care about our wants, but sometimes our wants need to be tempered. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And here in the context, here talking about anxiety and the things that we don't need to be concerned about. God does care about us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 give us some help on this. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so there's a lot of wisdom in these two verses here. Number one, not being too tied up with the love of money. Be content with what you have. But also being able to contently say and confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I don't have to fear what anybody does to me. And so, one thing that can certainly help us toward real contentment is prayer. And, you know, not because we need to pray that God's going to give us every material thing that we ever wanted, but because through prayer we can learn to trust in God and trust in His provisions, just as God told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, and Paul wanted the thorn in the flesh to be removed, whatever that was. And so Paul didn't get everything he wanted, but he said he learned to be content. But one of the things that we realize there is that Paul was spending time in prayer. Paul was asking God and talking to God, but Paul was content to accept God's answer. So how much time do we spend in prayer? Probably not enough. But God also can be a refuge against our enemies. And I could ask the question, do you have any enemies? And most people would probably have to admit that maybe they do. Hopefully they don't. But there may be those that are out to destroy you. Certainly when we looked at the beginning of the lesson in the life of David, David had an enemy, and Saul wasn't really David's mindset that was the problem, it was Saul's. But at that point, you know, Saul was out to get him. You know, David wasn't paranoid, Saul really was out to get him. And so how do we deal with those things? Well, God says He can protect us. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Well, the question is not answered there, you know, but the obvious answer is nobody, you know, because God is my light and my salvation. I don't fear anybody. Whom shall I fear? Well, I don't have to fear in anyone. You know, David was fearless as he faced Goliath, and he was able to do that because he had faith in God. God had the ability to protect him. He understood that. He understood that he was not alone and that he was there under the authority of God and was not intimidated by Goliath's word. You know, there's an old English proverb that I like, and it goes this way. It says, "Faith or fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there." And so I like that, and that reminds me of David. And, you know, God is there for us. We can be obedient to Him, and when we do that, you know, Satan doesn't have any way to destroy us if we don't allow that to happen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." And so this, again, is another exhortation that if you have those that you don't get along with or those that are seeking to destroy you, you know, just keep doing what it is that you should be doing. Keep your conduct honorable. And, you know, then they should be ashamed of themselves. you know, keep your conduct what it should be, and that when you're doing good works, you're glorifying God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so here, again, another exhortation to, if you're suffering, if you have those that are against you, just keep doing what it is that you should be doing. And it's better for you to suffer for righteousness' sake. And certainly, we have examples of those that suffered for righteousness' sake and were blessed. Psalm 23, verses 3 through 5 says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And so David here says, in the most famous psalm ever, that he is again referencing God as being a place of refuge, that He is my protector. He is the one that can guide me, just as a sheep is led by the shepherd. So God is our refuge against our enemies. He's also can be a refuge against sin. And so there are three different aspects of the help of God that I think we can look at here real quickly. That number one, that God can help protect me against temptation. He provides a way of escape. And Jesus instructed His disciples to pray for God's protection from temptation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's a prayer that we all desperately need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So one of the ways that God is our refuge is He is our protector when it comes to sin, that He's given us the confidence that we do not have to give in to sin. And when we do sin, God will hide us in the refuge of His forgiveness. In other words, He will forgive us of those things. Of course, we have to repent. And we sing the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. And sometimes we may not understand the poetry there or the style of what the author is saying, but basically what the lyricist of the song is saying is that the blood of Christ is going to cleanse us from our sin. The blood of Christ is going to cleanse us, and that this is a wonderful thing that we do sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul said, and so when that happens, God is a refuge from sin. That doesn't mean that we're hiding from our sin. That means that we're owning up to it, that we repent of it, and that God cleanses us from our sin. And so this is a wonderful way that God is our refuge against sin. Another thing that we benefit from is that God protects me from overbearing guilt. When you think about the life of Paul, which we have been looking at in our class, because we've been spending some time looking at his life before he was Paul, when he was Saul, and think about the things that he did, and he repeats those things quite a bit when he's introducing himself and testifying on his own behalf. He talks about where he used to be and where he is now, that I used to do these things, and I used to be a Jew and a Pharisee, and I did these things against the cause of Christ, but now I'm not doing that, and here's why, that Jesus appeared to me, and he has He has made me be bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But think about the overbearing guilt that Paul could have about those things. But Paul said, I'm not looking back. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press forward. Why can he do that? Were the things that he did bad? Yes. Did he sin? Yes, he did. But Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul could be enveloped in that agony of guilt. But the good thing is he has the answer to that question in the next phrase. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from all the horrible things that I've done? Christ. And so when we look at this, you know, one common commentary I have suggests that Paul uses this phrase body of death, and maybe you've heard this before, but there was a common practice of tying the body of the victim to the murderer as he awaited punishment. And so you could not escape your deed. And I don't know if this is what Paul was referencing. I think it's interesting, though, when you look at it, that in a very real sense would cause somebody to think quite a bit about what it is that they did when they're actually tied to their victim. Who will relieve me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Although forgiveness does not erase the consequences of action, you know, Paul warned in 2 Corinthians when he's encouraging the church there about a man that had been involved in sin and was no longer participating in sin. He don't swallow him up with too much, you know, sorrow. Paul warned them against that. And so, you know, he's done something wrong, but don't keep piling on with him. He has been forgiven by God. And so a wonderful thing that is so beneficial to us as Christians is God can protect me from temptation. He can forgive me of sin when I have fallen into that. And he has given me the means to wash that clean and not have to be burdened with that guilt anymore. And so many ways that God is our refuge that we can look at in the Scriptures. So the thing to remember is that God is always with His people. And that's what David is pointing out in the Psalms. He is always with His people, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how the walls seem to be caving in around you. Have you ever seen on the highway, you know, there's a sticker on a car that somebody may leave on it that says, this is not an abandoned car. You know, in other words, I don't know what it looks like here, but I'm coming back to get it. It has not been abandoned. And so, you know, when we think about God, when you look at the world and look at the things in it, we should never think this is an abandoned world, that God has abandoned us. No. He has not. He is still our present help in time of trouble. And so sometimes people don't feel secure. They don't feel safe. But as Christians, you can certainly have that confidence all the time that God is with you now. He's with you in the future. But the thing to remember is that you have that because you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then there's no safety, there's no refuge. And the further away you move from God, you know, the less refuge you have from the storms of life. As we've already said, it's the blood of Jesus that gives us that protection, that gives us that refuge. So I hope these things will be an encouragement to you as we live in times that sometimes are discouraging. Let's remember not to be discouraged, but remember that God is our refuge all the time if you're one of His children. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to respond to the invitation today as we stand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here today. We're so thankful to be called your children and thankful for the provision you made for us to be able to be with you in heaven. We're thankful for this congregation and those that have come together today to worship you. Pray that we've been encouraged by being together and that we will continue to encourage and strengthen one another in the future. Mindful of those that are not able to be with us, especially Brother Christie, we pray that you'll be with him and help him to recover his health. Also, want to pray for Noah Gassaway as he is with us, away from us, serving in the military. Pray that you will keep him safe. We're thankful for David Oglesby's improvement, and we continue to be thankful for him, and we pray that he will continue to be strengthened physically. Please be with us as we go throughout our daily life. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be an encouragement and a good example to others, and help us to remain on the path of serving you faithfully. Please be with us as we depart, and help us to be back at the next point in time together. And we pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.